that you be with us tonight, that you speak to us through these scriptures, and especially as we look at that world one again, in terms of the light side, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just so you know, I went to Vegas, and I came back. I have my shirt still. I'm going to talk about it, actually, this Sunday. It gave me a sermon to work with, and so rather than starting a series on miracles this week, I'm going to start it the next week. But we're going to go to Vegas in our thinking, at least part of it, and then we're going to look at ourselves for a while. So that'll be Sunday. Now, I want to say something about all these worlds, because we're going to start looking at the light side of this in terms of what speaks to each of these worlds to bring them into what I call out of their obsession or their issue. And the worlds are not Christian. We need to remember that. It's just the way we are, and it's everybody. Yes. How many need a test? Go make 10 or so of them, because we're going to use them probably for the next few weeks anyway, so that people kind of get a handle on who they are. I could separate you tonight into your different worlds, but I won't do that. We'll do that later. Anyway, it's not about us as Christians. It's the way people are, all of us. And for all of us, something will function as Messiah or the answer or that which brings atonement or redemption into our picture. Now, what I'm going to begin to look at tonight is why Jesus is the answer and how does he function in this in terms of our salvation. And salvation is not just the taking away of sins, but it's that God hole that's in all of us. And there is definitely a God hole in all of us. We all have an issue at some point in time. Some of our issues are in deeper holes than others, and some of us don't get into the positive area very easily, but we all have them. You see, it's the issue of all religions is that there's something wrong with us. Every religion believes that. There's something wrong with humanity. And something needs to be done to bring about fulfillment, completion, or something that would fix us. It's not just Christianity that believes this. It's whether you're Hindu or whether you're Shinto or Muslim or Jewish, it doesn't matter. All of them believe that there's something wrong with us. Something needs to be done. In Christianity and Judaism, there's the big difference. Because in the Christian faith and Judaism, of which we are a part of that, it says that man can't fix it. We can't fix it. The other religions of the world say, yes, we can fix it. You can work your way, you know, and the ones that believe in reincarnation, you're going to get better as you do that, or you have to go back and do the test over again and then too. But it's about working your way into something. Now, there are parts of Christianity that try to throw that bill where you get better and you kind of work your way into heaven and you abide by the law, et cetera, et cetera. But that's really not the Christian faith. The Christian faith says there's something wrong with us, and we cannot work ourselves into perfection. And the other ones say that. Atonement comes from outside us. Atonement has to do with the dark side. Now, if you have these sheets, that's where the issue comes in. And the only way that atonement can take place in each of the issues is down there under atonement or redemption and what Jesus does and what salvation really means. But what we know is, in world one, and that's the one we're going to look at tonight in terms of scriptures, atonement in world one has to do with experiencing relationships. In this world, Jesus leads us or reveals to us home. Salvation has not totally occurred in this life. And so we don't always get to that place where we feel like we're home. So the truth is, it has to continually shine in the darkness of us. But Jesus, in this one, is the one who comes, brings us home, or the one who invites us to come home, or walks with us as we go home. And the deeper the issues are on people, sometimes some people never quite get into the light. Now, one of the things that we're also looking at here, the church, the Christian church, and I'm talking about churches like us, we never quite get it. Because in reality, there is no common darkness or issue for us. For somebody here, you folks that stood up on World War, the issue is having a place or having a home. But if you're World Two, love is a battle. And how you get it is you have to battle everything. Got to take sides, and so you fight with it that way. So there's no common ground there, and the church doesn't get that. We have this idea that, oh, well, we all kind of fit in the same mold, and we come in here, and it's all about forgiveness that in terms of dying, Jesus dying for our sins, but that's not the way it works, really, for all of us. We never quite get it. And one of the things that I'm trying to raise up in the context of this is we need to learn how to minister to one another in our variety of issues and the ways that we see the world. So if you're a World Three person and you're talking to a person who is really suffering from guilt and condemnation, if you are enlightened, you need to understand how that world works and how the issues are there, because you may be talking to somebody who is experiencing tremendous guilt, and that may not be your issue. And how do you minister to somebody effectively and bring Jesus to them if you don't know what it is that they are seeking? You know, and so in order to bring others into the light, we need to know what speaks to World One as well as World Four. So tonight we're going to begin looking at scriptures and who Jesus is in the focus for World One people. Now, as I said, I need to do this in ministry a lot because I'm working with people. And if I cannot hear their world, I won't know anything. Now, I'm going to tell you about a gal that was out in Vegas. She was World One, but she was having a real issue. And the pastor of the church out there came to talk to me about it. And once I talked to her table leader, I knew exactly what her issue was. It was one of abandonment and being an orphan, basically. When she was three, her mother got rid of her. And so that's where the issue began, really, for her. But I'm sure that her mother didn't want her before that. And so that issue began to resonate. I found out about other things that had happened within the context of her life, but they all pointed to the fact that this woman did not have a place, did not feel at home anywhere. She was also had to be gluten-free, and so she wouldn't be able to take communion. And so we made sure that we had wafers that were gluten-free. And so when she took communion on that banquet weekend, she had a special piece of bread. And we let her go first so that she was not exposed to any gluten. And she came up to me at the end of the weekend, and she told me how much that meant. But what we were doing was we were raising her up, say, you've got a place here. Even though you can't be like everybody else because of this physical issue, you have a place. And the fact that we were able to give her communion in that kind of setting and do that spoke to her in terms of her world. She was World One. And world one is the orphan. World one is that alien, that feeling of being abandoned or rejected. It's a feeling of isolation or abandonment. And this woman had it in spades, let me tell you. And whether she could express it or not, she had a longing to belong. She had a longing to be a person who had a home. And so I saw that, and we picked up on that early. Now, I think part of it was that since I'm redoing this from 10 years ago, I mean, I was paying attention to that. But as soon as they started talking about it, I said, this gal's a World One person, and the only way that she's going to experience salvation or fulfillment or enlightenment was through feeling like she belonged. Now, two things that happened in World One. It's experiential. It's experiencing relationships. That's one thing about World One. Now, you can experience a relationship with a person, but a lot of times the key is in an event to this world. Jesus may be the answer, but he's the one who brings you to an event that gives you that feeling of belonging. A good image, probably for you girls, is this. And somebody actually said it on the women's weekend. I can crawl up into Jesus' lap. And I felt at home. And I heard her say that, and I said, well, that's a perfect image for a World One person, because you feel it in his arms, you feel at home. See, it's experiential, where some kind of revelation of home is opened up in a person. Jesus is the one who leads us home. Jesus is the one who reveals what home is to us. And this has to do with seeing it. Jesus makes it possible to see God in a new way, where you actually have a place. Now, for World One, it is not the figure or the person that is central in that, because Jesus is the one who leads you home. It's the actual experiencing of a place which brings about that feeling of being saved. And that's what salvation means, being saved. So in other words, Jesus brings about something that is lived out now. Jesus is the figure, but he leads us to an event, and that event is what makes us feel at home. Now, we're going to look at some scriptures. Now, I'll show you the negative side of World One. Jesus speaks to all the different worlds, and we're going to cover all of them, but in this particular, in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 and 58, we see the negative issue. We see the whole place. And Jesus is expressing it, and it says this. As they were going along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And by saying that, a World One person can understand and say, you know, I can identify with that, because you know what? I just don't feel at home. And on the women's weekend in Vegas, that's the way I felt. I didn't have any place to lay my head, because the place where I was staying was 15 to 20 minutes away, and I couldn't get away from the women. And went to the bathroom one time, and I ended up with a woman in there with me. And I said, foxes have their holes and birds have their nests, but I don't have a place to go to the bathroom. But anyway, this particular scripture actually speaks to that place. I don't have a place. That's what Jesus was saying. And a world one person can identify with that. I don't feel at home anywhere. And when I say that, those of you who probably took that test and were in that world, you know that feeling. It's that little kid looking in the window. Can't quite get there from here. Turn to John chapter 1, verses 9 to 13, and you get another picture of this no place to be kind of thing. This one is where Jesus, this is the Christmas passage in John. It says, "The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not." Can you hear it? Can you hear World One there? "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You can hear both sides of this. He came to his own home, but he had no place there with them. And then it says, "But to all who received him," World One people, listen. "All who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become not just a creature out there, but to become a child of God." That means you can live in the home. "Because I have my Father who is in heaven. I have a place." They became children of God, not just people. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." In other words, he tented with us. He became part of our house. He made his home with us. The world didn't know him. That's separation. He was trying to be there to make reunion with us, but the world didn't know him. So that echoes the obsession on this world. You know, somebody goes, it's like you can never go home again. And I don't know what the author of that book was, but, you know, you come back to your home after being gone for a number of years, and you know, it's not home anymore. Because I really don't have relationships anymore. I don't have a place. You could never go home again. And world one people can feel it. The light was in him. Chapter 1, verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The light was in him. In other words, that's where you find your home. He is home. But the answer is not in the person alone of Jesus. It's his birth into the world. He comes as revealer. He is the way to the light. He's the way to the light. And so these kinds of scriptures resonate in people who are separated out, looking for their home, and that's the issue of their life. In Isaiah chapter 35, verses 8 to 10, you have the same thing about Israel. And it says this. This whole chapter, by the way, is about the restoration of Israel. And the restoration of Israel is getting them back to where they belong, because the people of Israel are people who are separated away, and they're separated into different nations, and that's the way it is. And they get separated off, and they don't have a home anymore. So God speaks to that world one issue in them, where he says, "And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not pass over it, and fools shall not err therein, No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. That's in the way. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The ransomed of the Lord shall return. So in the homecoming, they experience heaven. Because if you extreme joy, obtain joy and gladness, sorrow and sighing go away. The restoration of Israel is an Old Testament picture of the promise, the way home, the journey home. So this world is about those who are lost, abandoned, who feel like they're an alien, in a stranger in a strange land, like Robert Heinlein wrote about. They're orphaned. And actually orphaned. But it's about an event more than a figure, because that even though Jesus is the way, he's the one that shows them the way to get where they need to be, that event of homecoming. Now, the way that the World One people experience this is through relationships. Relationships are tremendously important for the homeless when they come home. Because you can go home and it's not home. In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 15, there are three parables that talk about this. There's the parable of the prodigal son, which is the lost son who chooses to go off. He says, give me my inheritance, I'm getting out of here. And he goes off, separation. Goes to that foreign land, loses all his inheritance, and ends up on the things that pigs eat, eating those things, and he's coming home. To be lost, he's the lost son. To be lost is not to be at home. Or to not be at home. Then there is the lost coin, where the widow goes searching through the house to find the coin. To be lost is to not be at home, but also not to be found. And she goes after that coin. And then you have the story that examples the principle of the one for the lost sheep, where the shepherd goes off looking for that one out of 100 that has wandered off someplace, and he goes out there and he finds that sheep and he brings him back and he has a big party because he has found his one sheep that has been lost. And people in World One can experience that in a real way. And in that story, you have the principle of the one too, because the key to the 99 is the fact that the shepherd will go looking for the lost sheep. And for World One, that's tremendously important, because if Jesus won't come looking for me, and he's the one who needs to speak to me and bring me home. Now, it's not about who Jesus is or the figure or the individual in that. It's the fact that he brought him home. We have some more of those tests back there if you get it. So what you have here is that in Luke 15, you have three stories that really speak to World One. And in World One, if you're that, to be found is to be found by someone. And that is an event that is experienced. The lost son experienced the coming home. He chooses to leave. He runs away. That's part of the issue with World One, too, because the negative side of this issue also can be that a person who is a World One person will actually separate themselves from home or relationships because that's how you do it. That's how you go into the obsession. It's not that you're just out there. Sometimes people who live in this world say, I'm just going to leave. And they leave as a way of getting attention, but they also leave because that's their obsession, is to be separate. And sometimes they'll leave home. And then they regret the fact that they have been separated because they have left the home. And what Jesus is in this context is he is the seeking Savior. For some people, Jesus needs to go looking for you. For some of us, this is the important thing about who Jesus is. He is the one that comes after us. He's the one that found me. He's the one who brings me home. And that's part of what he does, especially in the area of World 1. Now, the major one that I wanted, the primary scripture for tonight is in John chapter 4, verses, it's the woman at the well. And I just need to kind of read you some of this and kind of walk through it with you. Because we're talking about the seeking Savior at this point, because that's the key in World 1 to who Jesus is. For World 1 people, if Jesus is the answer, World 1 needs a seeking Savior. One who comes after me. One who finds me and brings me home. And this story of the woman at the well is just that. Now, if it was World 2, Jesus would have to be the warrior and take the stance. But in this one, he's a seeking Savior. He identifies with the orphan, the aliens. So let me just kind of walk through this as I read it. And I'm going to start with verse 4 in chapter 4. He had to pass through Samaria, that's Jesus. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, he had to pass through Samaria. Now, he didn't have to pass through Samaria because it was on the way. He had to go out of his way to go to this town in Samaria. That's what Jesus did when it says he had to go there. He didn't have to go there en route to someplace. He went out of his way to go to this place. And Sychar basically means drunk town, and it's Samaria. And Samaria is kind of like the outcasts of the Jewish people. Okay? So he goes to a place where there are outcasts, aliens, in terms of the Jewish faith, and he goes to this town on purpose. He's the seeking Savior. So he came to the city of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and so Jesus, wearied as he was with his journey, sat down beside the well. So he's tired. It's about the sixth hour. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Now, first off, Jewish men don't talk to Jewish women out in public. And Jewish men don't talk to women of Samaria because they're lowlifes. And so the first thing that he does is he identifies with someone that he would not normally be led to identify with. So he's going looking for something in this woman. "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" And that tells you why, right there. She says, "Wait a minute, you're talking to me? You're not supposed to be talking to me. Why is it that you're talking to me?" John even goes on to say, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans, let alone men Samaritans, but this is a woman Samaritan. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, what he's doing here is that he's awakening her curiosity, okay? He makes contact. He's the one that speaks to her first, and he's awakening her curiosity. And so he gives this cryptic statement, if you knew who it was. And that would be, wait a minute, what's he talking about here? And so he's raising up get her attention. In verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, the well is deep, and where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, his sons, and his cattle? And he's talking to her, and so she's thinking about, wait a minute, what are you talking about here? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, what he is doing here is that he is giving her... oh, it's like me quoting scripture to somebody. And, oh, I perceive you're a preacher. You know, all I have to do sometimes is just talk to people a little bit, and then they start waking up and they go, okay, what do we got here? And then here's what she does. Verse 7:15. Woman said, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. This is what I want. I want this. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. This you said truly. So she gets this little word of knowledge laid on her by Jesus. And as you walk through this, what Jesus is doing is he's pulling back the veil. Now the word revelation is he's revealing to her things that he knows about her. This is a word of knowledge, actually, that he didn't learn that in a book anywhere. He knows that because God gave him that knowledge at this point. And he's just telling her the way that her life is. You've had five husbands. And the guy you're with right now, he's not married to you. You said that truly. And then she says, the woman says, now I perceive you are a prophet. Oh, I know you. You're a preacher. And then she starts talking about all this stuff. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And basically, it's what I get when some people find out I'm a preacher. And they say, hey, you know, what is this thing with baptism? I mean, we Baptists baptize them and we got to dunk them and you just guys sprinkle on them. And what about communion? And you do it this way. And, you know, the Roman Catholics do this and the Baptists do this. And the Pentecostals, they stand up and they'll yell and scream and raise their hands. And I just don't get it. I mean, you know, these all these different religions we got, and that's so she starts talking religion. Now remember that World One is really about experiencing relationships. It's not about religion. And she's rattling off all this religion stuff to him because that's what you do, right? You find a preacher out there and you start talking to him. I get it all the time. They find out that I'm a preacher, they got questions, man. And it's usually about religion. It's not about God. It's not about who Jesus is either. It's about what we do in our different expressions of the body of Christ. It's about religion. And Jesus says to her, you worship what you do not know. Basically, that's what I would say to everybody who's hung up on their particular ways of doing their Christian faith in terms of worship and religion. What you're doing, you really don't know what you're doing. That's what he said. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. And he is rising up to her at that point that this is about the Messiah and the relationship that you have with the Messiah. And salvation comes from the Jews because that's where Jesus came from. And then he goes in to express to her what is true about the relationship. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It won't be about all those things that we do. For such the Father seeks to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It's about the relationship. That's what he's telling her. It's not about what candles are lit or how you take communion or how you baptize people. It's not how many times you kneel and get up and down. It's not about the things that we do in terms of doing everything decently in order in the Presbyterian Church. It's not about those things. It's about the relationship. And relationship is key to World One because experiencing relationships is how people discover salvation. Finding those relationships is finding home. And he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will show us all things. So she knows about messianic promises. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And he lays it right on her. Worship is relational, not location. Worship is relational and not what we do. Worship is experience. It's not knowledge. Worship in spirit. This is a woman who really is not a nobody. But she's living in confusion because she has no place. She's had five husbands, and the guy that he's living with right now isn't anything. And he's offering a relationship with her. It's not about religion. Just then his disciples came, and they marveled that he was talking to women because he was doing... He was breaking all kinds of cultural taboos. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the city and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and they were coming to him. Now, I don't think he told her everything about her life. But I do know this. He raised up the important issues. You've had five husbands, lady, and the guy you're living with right now is not your husband. You have no home. And you're living in confusion because you have no place. She goes and she witnesses and she answers her dilemma. Bouncing around all over the city, she says, I have no home. But this guy has told me things about myself that only I knew. It's relationship. And it's event driven. The event was the being with him at the well. That's the event that showed her where she needed to be in terms of her relationship. 9:39. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. And I use this in my Sacramental Grace Talk. Jesus is the most intimate participant in all the events of your life. And that speaks to this world. Church, for World One is not where you do church. Church is where you are welcomed home. And he introduced her to the home in him. And that's this picture that is most pronounced in this particular passage. Now, if anybody can identify with that, then chances are you have a strong feel towards World One. You see, these scriptures are the ones that speak to this particular world more so than other worlds. Now, you can pull things out of them that go with others, but this one, that story right there is really aimed at World One. So is the prodigal son and the two prodigal and the lost coin and lost sheep. Now, in the Old Testament, if Jesus is the answer, what was the question? Well, where do I find my home? In the Old Testament, the entire book of Ruth. And if anybody hasn't heard it, you can find it out there or in the office. We can get you a copy. I did 5 weeks on the book of Ruth. But the book of Ruth is a really good example of World One. If you know the story, or you don't know the story, Ruth is a Moabite, and she marries into the Jewish countryman. So she is an outsider coming in, and she gets married to a Jewish boy. And so she marries into the family of God. So she is an outsider coming in. Coming home, okay? But then her husband goes off to some other place, and he ends up dying out there. And so then she's widowed. She's orphaned. She's widowed. And she's then outside the covenant boundaries of the land that is God's place. So again, she is outsider. She comes back with Naomi, her mother-in-law, and she gets slim pickings right there in terms of her life, just gleaning food from the fields around her. She's an outsider coming in to the country, but she's still an outsider even in the house, you might say. It's kind of like the church person who's been gone for 15, 20 years who comes back. And I have these people come back every so often. They've been out there in the world doing whatever they do in the world, but suddenly God gets a hold of them and something happens, an event usually happens, and they come back to church. Well, as they come back to church, they come back into that place and where they hope to find home for that. Well, she goes back to the covenant country. She might go back to church. She's back in there, but she's not still an outsider. Her state of being is one of an outsider, World One, an orphan, an alien. But Boaz takes a fancy to her, and he's the kinsman redeemer that is related to Naomi. It's kind of like around here in Booty and Blue Mountain. Everybody's related to everybody, but like I was down in Western Kentucky. And if you're too closely related, well, you start getting stupid. But anyway, so Boaz is related to Ruth's husband who has died. And he takes a fancy to her and he redeems her. Now, you have to read the story to get it, but then Boaz becomes the savior of Ruth. And she is brought back into the family of faith, the covenant territory that she goes. And she becomes a central figure in the genealogy of Jesus. And she's an outsider. She's a Moabite. And what you see in that is a woman who was like on the outside, but she gets drawn in, and somebody pays the price to get her into the kingdom, so to speak. And the next thing she becomes one of Jesus's ancestors. And it's a tremendous picture of how World One not only functions in redemption, but also becomes a player in the redemption of the world. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer in this put. So she is a picture of the world won and outside looking in. And what happens is she's outside looking in and somebody notices her who is part of the family and goes outside and gets her outside and brings her into the house. And I always see the kid looking in the window at Christmas time at people eating. And that, how does it happen? It happens when a relationship happens between Boaz and Ruth. It's event-driven in the story because she can't do anything about her place at all because Boaz is going to gets in a big event where he redeems her, and she can do nothing. And the redemption takes place. And we're one people understand this to a certain... You know, there's nothing we can do. The redemption is taking place on the cross that buys you back into the kingdom. Now, if you're world one and you're a woman, you really can identify with Ruth. But what about the New Testament? In the New Testament, I'll give you a man. Zacchaeus is his name, and he is in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter, Jesus is talking. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not on account of the crowd because he was a small stature. Now, you know, every time I read this, I wish somebody would actually do this story as a short movie or something and hire Danny DeVito to be Zacchaeus. He's perfect for the part. So he ran ahead and you just see Danny DeVito doing this. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he was to pass that way. Okay. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today. World one is all about home. And what does Jesus say to him? I need to be in your house today. I need to go home with you today. So he made haste, came down, and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, he has gone to be in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is world one scripture, folks. This is who Jesus is. Hey, I want to come and live with you today. And they have a meal there together. And what does he say? I have come to seek and to save the lost. In other words, when he says, I want to come to your house, he says, I want to be in relationship with you. The house always represents you. If you dream about a house and you're in a house, that house is you. Salvation came to his house, his place. Jesus reveals himself as the seeker after that which is lost. I want to be in relationship with you. And world one people understand this image more than others do. In the Old Testament, another man, Abraham by name, Genesis chapter 12. Verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make you your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. And in that picture, there is separation. He separates himself from where he was living. And the reunion in this particular setting is God directed, and it will be made by Abraham himself. He's separated off, but he will bring about reunion himself. It will come from God, and it will come from inside of Abraham. Now, when it says here that I want you to go out of your country, your kindred, and your father's house. Your country is where you group up, so to speak. That's where you kind of go. Your kindred is people who you are in fellowship with, customs with, friends. You know, I've had people who have left church and moved to other places. And it's like God is moving them from their country where they're used to being. You know, gosh, you know, I like that church and I can't seem to find it someplace else. And they also get separated from friends. And so when they move away, they lose all their friends. And he tells Abraham, I want you to separate from this, from your place where you kind of gather and live, the place where you have fellowship and customs and friends with, and then your father's house. And that's their way of thinking there. He says, I want you to get out of that kind of thinking. And Abraham's issue, if you read the story, is all about a place, home, and a future, a child. A place and a future, home and people. And in Genesis chapter 15, God has told him and he'd done what he was told. And in chapter 15, he is separated from his family, his country, his kindred. And he wonders where it will all come out and how this is all going to work, about God and the promise that God makes. And this is what it says in chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. The heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. That was his servant. And Abraham said, behold, thou hast given me no offspring. And a slave born in my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir, your own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look towards heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord and he reckoned to him as righteousness. But then he says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans. That's his home. To give you this land to possess. In other words, he says, I brought you out of your home for you to be in this place and for you to make your home here and to turn it into home for you here. But he said, oh, Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? In other words, how am I to know that I shall have this place? And he said, so they had a sacrifice and God spoke to him in a dream. And he said in verse 13, know of a surety that your descendants will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. In other words, they're going to be wandering around out there. They're not going to have a home and will be slaves there. They will be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation in which they serve, and after they shall come out with great possessions. As for you yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And so what he's making a promise is, your place is here. Now it's going to be separation for a long time. But home is here. God makes promises and covenants. You see, home is relational. And you can take that one to the bank. And he told Abraham, you got to walk in faith to find home. You know, when you look at Palm Sunday, when Jesus comes marching into Jerusalem on that donkey, his triumphal entry, you know what that is? That's a homecoming. And then you got to think back to John chapter 1, where the world knew him not. So that homecoming was one in which he was separated again from his people through the crucifixion. What do you think the second coming is? It's a homecoming. This time, he'll be different. He will die, and on the cross at the homecoming, separation. John chapter 13. Verses 31 to 34, and it's one that I use a lot in, no, this is not the one. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and him God is glorified. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me as I... And as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. That's separation. So a new commandment I give to you, you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He says, we're going to be separated for a while. Take care of one another. Love one another while we are separated. And then this scripture that I use in funerals, chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare what? A place for you. Home. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Reunion. That's what that says. Separation, reunion. We're going to be separated for a while, but we're going to be getting back together. Because I'm going there to prepare the place for you, home for you. And when I go there, I'll come back and bring you home. World One. These speak to World One. Luke chapter 23. Verses 42 and 43. And he said, Jesus, they're on the cross, two thieves beside him. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingly power. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Even in sin, I'll bring you home. That guy had no way to redeem himself up on that cross. There was no way he was going to get down off that cross and do a lot of good deeds to prove himself. Even in sin, the redemption is complete. So this is the stuff, the faith that looks beyond death. It's looking forward to the coming of the homecoming. Okay, I'm going to stop here, and that'll be World One. We're going to move into World Two scriptures and who Jesus is in that context next week. How many World Two people I got? I don't want to tell you. Okay, what? Okay, well, we'll look at that next week. You all chicken this. Raise your hands. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that if these scriptures speak to World One and primarily, but they speak to all of us because we are all separated from you for a time anyway. And there is a reunion on the other side. I pray that whatever I said tonight is is seed for thought and seed for our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.